Praise the Lord. The Lord is good, isn't He? Well, last week we started talking about the return of Jesus. And this is a three-part series. Last week we talked about the actual event, what the Bible has to say about it. And we concluded from the Word of God that Jesus is coming back. Amen? If you believe the Word of God, you have to believe Jesus is coming again. Now, He's physically coming to the earth. He's physically returning to the earth. We talked about the difference between the rapture and the second coming, because sometimes I think we get those events confused. The rapture is a catching away. It's not really Jesus coming to the earth at all. It's the church, the bride of Christ, being caught up. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be an instantaneous moment in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first. It's just, boom, gone. God's people will be gone. And I mentioned last week that when that happens, you can imagine that the world would be thrown into chaos. I mean, think about it. Millions of people are just gone. There's no explanation. They're going to try to explain it, and I have some theories about how they'll explain it. That may be for a Wednesday night. I don't know that I need to get into all that this morning because we just don't have time. But so there will be a catching away. That is the rapture of the church. And that occurs before, and then the second coming is when Jesus literally returns to the planet. He will actually come back to planet Earth. We read this verse last week. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring up into heaven? This is after Jesus had, after his resurrection, and he had been translated up into heaven. He said, why are you guys just standing here staring up into heaven? This same Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. This Jesus that was just taken away from you up into heaven is going to come back. He's going to return. And we read several other verses last week establishing the fact of the return. And then we talked about the timing of that event. And I'll talk about that again in just a moment. But this morning, what I really want to focus on, now that we've established the fact Jesus is coming back, what I wanted to talk about today are events that are taking place right now in the world, current events that are happening, that are foretold in the Bible, that precede the second coming of Christ. What is happening? What indicators are taking place around us right now that tell us we are nearing the return of Christ? And when I say nearing the return of Christ, I don't know what that is. We've been 2,000 years since Jesus left the earth, and approximately. And so we still don't know how long it may yet be. And we're not here to set dates, but Jesus did teach us that we should know, while we may not know the exact hour or the exact day of Jesus' return, I do believe that Jesus clearly taught we should be able to know the season. We should be able to know that we are nearing that time, that there are indicators. He said, when you see a tree blooming in the spring, you know that summer is nigh. And he said, just as you know that, you know by these signs that I am soon coming. And he gave us a list of signs. We'll talk about some of those this week and some of them next week. So we know we are in that season. I personally believe we are in that season. I believe we can see the buds on the tree. I believe we can see indicators that summer is coming. That the time of his, when I say that, I'm talking about the time of his coming. That there are indicators that tell us we are nearing that time. Now, could be another 50 years, could be another 100 years, could be 10, 20. I don't know how long it will be. And when you think that we've been 2,000 years, if it's another 100 years, well, that's not long. If it's another 50, it means we're getting close. We're getting closer. May even be in our lifetimes. But I will tell you this. I think there's some strong indicators that would tell me, based on what I know about prophecy, I don't think it's going to be 100 years. I don't. I think it will be inside of that. And I could be wrong. I don't know. But that's just what I think. I think we're within a 100-year time span of the return of Christ. And when you think about it, that's pretty exciting, because that means there are people in this room that are very likely going to be alive when Jesus returns. That's pretty cool. And I say that, so Glenn, I'm not setting a date. I'm just telling you, there are indicators that are so strong now that I cannot see how it rocks on for another 200 or 300 or 400 years. I just don't think that. I think we're getting close. And when I share these things with you this morning, I think you'll see that as well. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the word of God. We just ask that you bless the word to our hearts and our lives, and we give you praise for it. Teach us, Holy Spirit, the things we need to know. And we don't want to say the things that we don't need to know. We don't want to speculate. We want to speak the word of God. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to talk about current events and things that are happening that are indicators that we're nearing the return of Christ. Next week, I want to do something really exciting. I want to do a crash course on the book of Revelation. I want to start with the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, and I want to take you through it event by event by event by event leading up to the second return of Christ. And we're going to have a front row seat for the second return of Jesus next week. You really don't want to miss next Sunday morning. We'll just do a quick review of the book of Revelation and build up to the second coming of Christ, which is really exciting. Let's do a reminder about our timeline so that we have in our mind when these events take place. I told you that we're currently living in what we call the church age, the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, the church age. That's where we are now. Like I said, it's been 2,000 years. How much longer that will go, we don't know. But I believe the next singular great event that will take place, and there's really two on the horizon. One is the rebuilding of the temple. And I think that will most likely occur, though we may see some beginnings of that before the rapture. I think most of that will occur after the rapture. But the next great prophetic event that will probably take place will be the rapture of the church. I personally, because of what I taught you last week about Daniel's 70th week and the feast and all of that, I personally believe the rapture will take place before the tribulation period. Now, I'm not married to that. My mind could be changed, you know, if I saw something, but based on everything I've studied and what I know, that's what I believe. But some people believe in a mid-trib. Some people believe in a post-trib. The rapture will take place at the end of the tribulation period. People believe different things. That's fine, because whatever you believe in. But whatever we believe doesn't matter. What God believes and what his timetable is that's what it's going to be. Amen? In other words, Jesus is going to come back when he's going to come when he comes. Amen. And none of us are going to say, well, you can't come now. It's not right. It's not what I've been taught all my life. So it doesn't matter is what I'm saying. So don't get hung up on all that. Just be cool about it. It just doesn't matter. We get into these theological arguments and debates, and it just doesn't matter. But let's assume the rapture takes place. And can you imagine the chaos that the world would be thrown into overnight? I mean, the next day, things would be dramatically catastrophically different in the world, catastrophically different in the world. So the rapture takes place. We go into the time of sorrows, the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, which lasts 7.5 years. The 7.5 year period is divided into 2 3.5 year segments. The Bible talks a lot about 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years. 42 months, that's 3.5 years. There's 2 3.5 year segments. You read that, if you study the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, you'll see that 42 months, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, a time times and half a times. You see, it's just this constant references to that 3.5 year segments. The tribulation period is divided into those two segments. The first 3.5 years are hard, but they're nothing like what is called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years. Preceding the Great Tribulation will be the desecration of the temple, or what Daniel and Jesus called the abomination of desolation. And that is when the temple is made desolate by the abomination of the Antichrist when he comes into Jerusalem. And I'll talk a lot about that next week when he sets up his rule. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, that is when the Battle of Armageddon takes place, and the Battle of Armageddon will be triggered by the return of Christ. And that is when he comes back and he physically touches the earth. He comes back to planet earth and he sets up a kingdom in Jerusalem and he will rule for 1,000 years. The 1,000-year millennial reign takes place, and then after that, the judgments, and then eternity. And so Jesus will physically be on the earth. Joel Richardson wrote a wonderful book entitled When a Jew Rules the World. And I love the title of that book, because Jesus is literally going to rule the world for 1,000 years. The Bible says the kings of the earth will travel to Jerusalem to see him, to pay homage to him, to bring gifts to him. It's in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has a great deal to say about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So let's start talking about the things that are happening now that you have a little bit of a timeline. Let's start talking about some of the things that are happening right now. I'm going to kind of quickly go through these. But just some of the things that are occurring in our world right now that are indicators that of the change that is taking place. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 and 4 says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there's going to be some difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others, and there will be no self-control. They will be cruel, and they will hate what is good. They will betray their friends, and they will be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride, and they will love pleasure rather than God." I'm telling you, if that verse doesn't sound like a contemporary description of our world today, I don't know what does. This has become the attitude of people in our world today. People, nothing is sacred anymore. Nothing is sacred. Things that we have treasured, things that we have believed in, traditions and things that have stood the test of time, we live in a generation that's willing to throw all that away. I mean, overnight, they throw it away. Things that have stood the test of time, things that have been proven to work, that they would just chunk it. There are people in our world, people in our country right now that would throw the Constitution away in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. The Constitution's what's held the fabric of this nation together, but they'd throw it away because nothing is sacred. Marriage is not sacred. Human life is not sacred. We're living in a time when things are cheap. People think only of themselves. It's a time of greed. It's a time of violence. It's a time of anger, it's a time of lawlessness, and it's a time of anarchy. I've never seen such anger in people as we're seeing today. We've never seen such violence as we're seeing today. In the last 100 years, through war and violence, more people have been killed than all the previous years of human history combined. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars, and there would be great violence in the last days. In the last 100 years, we've killed more people. Humans have killed, humanity has killed more people than in all the previous years of history. We are living in a violent time. Now, some of that is contributed to the fact that the modern weapons of humanity are able to kill large numbers of people. You can push a button today and kill tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. In a moment. So violence is increasing. Anger is increasing. You noticed how angry people are? There's an anger that is in people. And I want to tell you something. The Bible says that in the book of Revelation, the Bible says in the last days, demons will be released in the earth and they will go out through the earth doing their work in the lives of kings and rulers and those who are in charge and people in the world. I believe that's already started. I believe there is a demonic work in the world today that is creating anarchy and confusion and anger and violence in the hearts of people. And you, when you hear people doing things that are so illogical, I mean, it just doesn't even make sense. It's demonic. That's the only way to explain it. And so we're seeing this increase. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." What he's saying is there will be a time coming in the future when the world will be turned upside down. And what's always been good will now be evil. And what has always in the history of man been evil will now be good. So the world will be turned upside down. That's what he's saying. What was sweet will now be bitter. What was bitter will now be sweet. So everything's flipped. Does that sound familiar to you? How many of you feel like you're living in a world that's upside down? How many of you feel like you're living in a world that doesn't even resemble what you used to know? It's like it's weird. I mean, what you're like, what's happened to everybody? It's like, this verse is telling you. It's been turned upside down. We are living in an age where everything that is evil we now call good. And what is good we now call evil. So everything's been flipped, been turned upside down. So those are strong indicators to me that just for the behavior of people around the world that is taking place, that we're seeing a change in what has all... And understand something. We're talking about a change against the course of history. We're talking about 6,000 to 8,000 years of human history. The world's always been like this. And the last 50 years, 40 years or 30 years, it's done this. I mean, completely. 8,000 years we've been one way. Now in one generation, it's flipped. How did that happen? It says to me, we are living in a generation, a period of time, very near the coming of the Lord. Because of the thoughts and values of people. We've always had different political views. We've always had different ideas about things. That's not new. What is different now is the values that people hold are different. We used to kind of all want the same things. We just had different ideas about how to get there. Now we don't want the same things anymore. Our values, the value systems of people are totally and radically different. The other thing that's happening right now is deception. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We are living in an age where more and more and more people are dropping out of church. People are giving up on God. The love of many is growing cold. Great falling away. People have become indifferent and apathetic to the things of God. And more and more and more people are interpreting God the way they want to interpret it and the way they see it. The only reason we know about God, based on what we see in humanity, what we see in the world, what we see in creation, the Bible says that God screams through creation his existence. But what we know about God, we know from the Word of God. We know from the Bible. We are taught that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, that it is perfect. It is the inspired, written by men that were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God was penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it is infallible. What we know about Christian doctrine, what we know about all the things of faith, we know from the Word of God. But now we live in an age where suddenly this is not acceptable and this is. This is politically correct. This isn't politically correct. This scripture we reject, this one's okay. Well, if you reject this one and it's not okay, why is this one okay? Personally, if I think parts of it are bad, I say throw the whole book away. If you're going to start cherry-picking different parts of the Word of God and saying this is acceptable and this isn't, you might as well, you're down a slippery slope. I mean, how do we know what's what? How do we know? Is that based on your feelings? Is that based on your opinion? Is it based on your logic? Because you have to remember, we are fallen beings. Your logic is flawed. I don't care how good you are and how perfect you are. I'm telling you, you're a flawed being. There are things that seem really logical to me, but you know what? I don't totally trust myself. Because I don't know everything. I don't have all knowledge. We live in a world where people used to think this world was flat. Did y'all hear what I just said? The greatest minds, the smartest people in the world thought it was flat. The geniuses thought it was flat. They thought the earth was the center of the universe. The most brilliant minds in the world thought the earth was the center of the universe and everything revolved around the earth. The earth was stationary and everything revolved around it. Well, we know better now. We've learned, we've grown, we've matured, we have science, we've knowledge has increased. But it's interesting to me, the geniuses that we have now that are saying this is that, and this is that, and this can't be, and that can't be. Let me ask you something. Do you think the geniuses that live today know as much as God? Do you think the brilliant minds that live today know everything about physics and science? Of course they don't. When they say, well, that can't happen, this can't happen, the sun can't stand still, God can't make, that's not physically. When they say that, I'm like, you don't know, you have limited knowledge. You don't know what God knows. And yet, a pastor's wife, one of the leading, he's not pastoring that church anymore, it's one of the mega churches in America a few years back, his wife said, concerning the Bible, she said, why do we still live our lives by these 2,000-year-old letters? She's talking about Paul's epistles in the New Testament. Why are we living our lives by these 2,000-year-old letters? That's what they think about the Word of God now. The Word of God is just, it's we don't need it. We can throw it away. Folks, the Word of God is your life guide. The Word of God, everything depends on the Word of God. That's your foundation. So we've got great deception that is coming into the church, where now churches are saying we embrace this, we accept that, we've moved on to this, and it goes absolutely contrary to what the Word of God says. I'm just telling you, and I don't even know how you can, I don't know how as a minister or a church you can even justify some of the positions that they are taking. The other thing that we're seeing today is immorality, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. I mean, it's like every standard we've ever had, we're throwing out the window now. And if we're not careful, we're all susceptible to falling into that trap. You know why? Because we're all flesh. Now, y'all listen to me. We're all humanity. And because you are humanity, the Bible teaches there are things that pull on you because of your carnality. And I don't care who you are, we're living in an age where the things of this world will pull on you. They will pull on you, and they will. The Bible says that in the last days, the enemy is actually trying to weaken and wear down. The Bible says he will trying to wear down the saints. And this the wickedness that is all around us will eventually just wear people down. And we start giving into it, and our love for Christ starts to grow cold and indifferent. Can you believe what is acceptable now to people and what we're embracing? And just not that long ago, it would have been unheard of. Unheard of. But today, it's all okay. Well, folks, it's not all okay. And it's not all right. The Bible calls it sin. Amen? That's a word you don't hear a lot anymore. Sin. It's why Jesus came and died on the cross. It's why he came to redeem us, because we were lost. And we're going deeper and deeper and deeper. We're reaching the ultimate, let me tell you, we're reaching the ultimate rebellion, where in Sweden now they have a rule where they up to a certain age, they begin to tell a child, like at 6 years old, now you can decide whether you're a boy or you're a girl. Because we don't want to mess up their gender identity, and so we wait until they're a certain age when they can make that decision. And we have states in America that now no longer put gender on birth certificates. Florida's one of them that just passed that law. They no longer put a gender. This is the ultimate rebellion, when we shake our fist in the face of God and say, you know what, I'm not even what you made me to be. This is the ultimate rebellion. I will not be what you made me to be. Folks, this is wrong. Even the American Psychiatric Association said what we are doing to these, and this is not a Christian group. They said what we are doing to these children is wrong. It will deform their minds. It's bizarre. Folks, it's bizarre. But that's where we're at. And we have the immorality of our age is unthinkable. And there are other things that are happening right now beside us. Prophecy is being fulfilled right now. I pull this headline up and I want you to see it because it's one of the most, it's one of the most amazing things that's taking place in the world right now. Is that the curse of the Dead Sea has ended, ushering in Ezekiel's prophetic vision. Let me read to you what Ezekiel has to say. Then he said unto me, these waters issue forth toward the eastern region and shall go down into Araba. And when they shall enter into the sea of putrid waters, the sea of putrid waters is the Dead Sea, which is in Israel, which is filled with salt water. Nothing has ever lived in the Dead Sea. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. There's no life in it. But in the millennial reign, when Jesus returns, here's a prophecy. The water shall enter into the sea, into the putrid waters. The waters shall be healed. The Dead Sea shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that every living creature wherewith it swarmeth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, for these waters are come thither, that all things be healed and may live, whithersoever the river cometh. Guess what? They're finding vegetation growing now in the Dead Sea. Never been seen before. Not only that, there are fish now in the Dead Sea. And divers went down into the Dead Sea and they found streams of fresh water flowing from crevices underneath, bubbling up and coming into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is coming to life. Come on, folks, think about that. The Dead Sea is coming to life. And the Bible says in the millennial reign, when Jesus returns, the water shall be healed and it'll be full of fish. And guess what? It's already happening. Amen? That makes me think we might be getting kind of close. Amen? Amen. Let me show you this next headline. Israel's law enforcement gearing up to welcome the Messiah. I love this. Rani Hashika, who is chief of police in Jerusalem, recently made an announcement that he wanted all the law enforcement of Jerusalem to start getting ready for crowd control for the return of the Messiah. That made my hair stand up. The people of Jerusalem are getting ready for the return of their Messiah because they feel something in their hearts. That Jesus, well, it's not G to them, it's Messiah, but that we know who Messiah is. We know it's Yeshua, amen. We know it's Jesus. We know that he's about to return. Isn't that exciting? Yeah. Amen. That's happening now. They're having planning meetings in Jerusalem, getting ready to control the crowds that are going to be trying to see the Messiah. Wow. That's really cool to me. Now, the other thing. We'll kind of wind this up. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin or man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin or the man of lawlessness that's going to be revealed will be revealed before the coming of Jesus. This is who we call the Antichrist. The Antichrist, this man of sin, will appear at the beginning or maybe even before the tribulation period, somewhere in there. He may be on the earth today. He may be a world leader today. He may be a little boy today. He may be in school being educated. I don't know. He might be on the earth. He may already be here. He may not. But he is coming and he will be revealed before the second coming of Christ. This man of sin. There's been all kinds of speculation about who is the Antichrist. And every time somebody seemingly evil appears on the world scene, we start pointing fingers and saying, there's the Antichrist. You know, that's the Antichrist. It's got to be the Antichrist. Well, the Bible, I think, tells us who the Antichrist is. And I'm going to share with you who I think the Antichrist is or where he will come from. And it's based on what John has to say. And let's look at the scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. He that denieth the Father and the Son. He's telling you who the Antichrist is. Who is the Antichrist? He that denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:3 says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. What is the spirit of Antichrist? What is Antichrist? Antichrist is he that declares God has no son. He denies the Father and the Son. That is the spirit of Antichrist in the world. The thing in the world today that most fits the description of Antichrist, that denies the Father and the Son, that denies the Godhead of Jesus, the world religion, is Islam. And I have believed for a long time, I've been teaching since way back in the 90s, that the Antichrist will come out of Islam. And I believe that. And written inside the walls of the Dome of the Rock are the words, God has no son. God has no son. Because in Islam, they reject the idea that Allah has a son. We have this great deception now where everybody stands up and says, we all worship the same God. In Judaism, the great three monotheistic religions of the world, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, we all worship the God of Abraham. We all worship the same God. Well, folks, that's wrong. Because in Islam, their God doesn't have a son. My Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Our God has a son. They are denying the existence of the son, and Islam is that religion that today is looking for the return of their Mahdi. The Mahdi, the 12th Imam of Islam, the 12th Imam, that disappeared as a child and will return, and they believe will restore the caliphate, the Islamic caliphate that used to be in position. Daniel talks about it and speaks of it and prophesies of it. That a new caliphate will come to power, and that this new caliphate will rule the world. Erdogan in Turkey is now calling for the restoration of the Islamic caliphate. He wants, you know, the 10 kingdoms that the Bible predicts will come together. The kingdom of the Antichrist will be made up of 10 kingdoms. I believe that 10 kingdom confederation is the Islamic confederation that will come together in the last days. Islam is already calling for the nations of Islam, Iran, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Jordan, Lebanon. They're calling for the Sudan. They're calling for all these nations to come together and form an Islamic caliphate, to quit fighting one another and to come together. I believe eventually that's going to happen. And I know politically right now it looks kind of difficult, but I think things are already happening to shape that up. A Turkish newspaper close to President Erdogan, I'm going to read you some headlines, calls to form a joint Islamic army to fight Israel. He wants the Islamic caliphate to come together to fight Israel. In fact, this map was released by the Turkish government, which is now Islamic. This map was released by the Turkish government recently and in a Turkish newspaper, and it shows all the Islamic nations that surround Israel. If you look at the map, you see the little red spot in the middle. I don't know if you can see it. The dark spot. The little dark spot on the map is Israel. All the green nations that are around it are Islamic nations. And every one of them has ships and tanks and jets, and they're all pointed toward Israel. The Turkish government released this map. It shows their intentions. Folks, that map right there is fulfilled prophecy. That map right there is everything the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and Ezekiel and Zechariah talk about. That map is showing you, he is showing you, our intention is just what the Bible said, that they're going to form a coalition together to attack Israel. Turkish President Erdogan said, we will liberate Jerusalem from the Jews. Turkish President Erdogan tells his citizens that Muslims need to assert dominance and reclaim Jerusalem. Erdogan, the prime minister of Turkey, made a declaration to the entire Islamic world. We will gather together Kurds and Arabs and all of the Muslim world, and we will invade Jerusalem and create a one world Islamic empire. Turkish prime minister stressed that Jerusalem belongs to the Muslims and not to the Jews. Folks, let me tell you something. Glenn, I don't know. Let me tell you. Ezekiel 38 gives a long list of all the nations that will attack Jerusalem at Armageddon in the last day. It gives a long list of nations. Cush and Sidon. It goes on and on and on. A lot of the names of those nations are old, ancient names. The nations today have modern names. But when you take the ancient names of all the countries in Ezekiel that are going to come against Israel in the last day, and you translate those into the modern countries that that represents those ancient nations today, every single one of them is Islamic. All of them. The Bible predicts the nations that will come against Israel, and they are all Islamic. So Islam, this picture here shows Israel in the middle, dark little red spot, all the green, all the dark green, are all those nations are Islamic. And almost all those nations are predicted in the Bible to come against Israel in the last day. And in Islam, they are looking for the return of their Mahdi. And here's what Islamic eschatology teaches. It teaches that the Islamic Messiah, the Mahdi, will return. And when he returns, he will have a prophet with him. And you know who the prophet is? Jesus. They declare that Jesus is the great prophet of Islam. And that Jesus returns. This is what the Quran says. The Quran says the great prophet of Islam, who is Jesus, will break the cross. And what they mean by break the cross is that he will declare to all the world, I never died on a cross. Christianity is a hoax. And the Quran teaches that he will tell all the world that Allah is God. And he will be the prophet of the Mahdi. The Mahdi will be a great political leader, and he will have a religious leader at his side who is a prophet. That's what Islam teaches. Have you read the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation says that an Antichrist will come to power. And it says the Antichrist will have a false prophet. Wow. And this false prophet will set up a one world religion. Do you know what Islam's goal is? A one world religion. But Glenn, they're a religion of peace. Yes, they are. If you understand how they define peace. When they come on TV and they say, we're all about peace, they're not lying. They are about peace. But how? If you read the Quran, the way they define peace is that everybody bows to Allah. And the Quran says there can be no peace until everyone bows to Allah. And then there will be peace. That's how they define peace. So they get up and they say, oh, we're people of peace. We're a religion of peace. And all the world goes, oh, isn't it wonderful? Folks, it's a great deception. And the world is buying into it. It is amazing to me. Do you know that Islam is the darling religion of the world right now? Do y'all realize that? Islam is being taught in almost all major universities. The Quran is taught. But the Bible, you can't hardly bring it on a campus anymore. The hostility toward Christianity, and you're like, boy, that's weird. Why is that going on? I'll tell you why it's going on. There's a reason Satan hates the name of Jesus. The name of Muhammad doesn't scare him. But the name of Jesus terrifies him. Because there's power in that name. There's healing in that name. There's salvation in that name. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the stage is being set, folks. The stage is being set. Next week, I want to pick up right here. Because I want to go through the Antichrist is at power. I want to go through all of that. I'll show you some more about... I didn't have time this morning to really go into the whole Islam thing. It's complex and it's deep. And I've got a whole thing. When I got through with it, I can convince you the Antichrist is Islamic. I mean, it is so clear out of the Word of God. You're like, wow, that's amazing. Do you know the scripture? I'll say this last closing thing. You know the scripture in the book of Revelation talks about the rider on a white horse that comes with a bow to conquer. That verse of scripture in Revelation 6, I think it is, that's the scripture that we... The rider on the white horse. Not the rider on the white horse in Revelation 19. Do you know? Do you see how Satan always copies everything God does. He's always got a duplicate. He's always, always. Well, Antichrist is on a white horse with a bow coming to conquer. That's Antichrist. Do you know what's interesting, though, in Islamic eschatology? They point to the book of Revelation, and they point to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and they say, that's the Mahdi. The very verse that we teach is the Antichrist, they point to that verse and say, that's our Mahdi. Same verse. And we're like, no, it's the Antichrist. But anyway, all that, when you start adding it all together, it's amazing. But next week, we'll look at the events of the tribulation period, and then we're going to look at this. We're going to look at, boy, when the clouds open up. And they said, I looked and I saw a rider on a white horse, and he had on his head many crowns, and he had a name written which no one knew but he himself, and he was called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword that he should smite the nations. His eyes were like flaming fire, and his face shining as the sun in all of its strength. Glory to God. And I looked and saw the armies in heaven following him, clothed in linen, white and clean. And his foot touched the Mount of Olives, and it tore in two. Hallelujah. King Jesus has returned. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Oh, next week will be good. Hallelujah. Are you learning? Good. Good. I'm going to put a plug in for Wednesday nights. We're not having church this Wednesday night, because I encourage you to be with your families. I know Thursday's Thanksgiving, and happy Thanksgiving to all of you, by the way. So we won't be meeting this Wednesday night, but after that, we'll be getting back on track. The plug I want to put in is, I rush through a lot of this stuff on Sundays because I just don't have the time. If you like in-depth teaching from the Word of God, I mean verse by verse, get into it and really learn, that's what we do on Wednesday nights. I mean, we get into it. We dig down deep. So come on a Wednesday night and just, you know what? It's like, how many of you would like to go to Bible school? Let's go to Bible school. Well, that's Wednesday night. Wednesday night is a chance for you to go to Bible school. And I'll even give you a degree if you'll... if you'll come one straight year, I'll sign it and give you a diploma. But you could learn so much. Folks, because of the deception that's taking place, you need to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe it. You need to be able to defend your position. And your kids need to know, because they're going to be challenged. Their buddies at school and their friends, and they're going to be challenged. This is one of the reasons we lose kids once they get college age, because the universities and the professors start challenging everything they've ever been taught. And you know what? They don't know how to defend it. They're not strong enough. And shame on us for not preparing them better. They get to college and some professor says, there's not a God. God didn't, there's not this and that. That's foolishness. It's stupid. And it starts tearing apart everything they've ever believed. And it just shatters them. You need to know, so that when they start that stuff, you can go, wait a minute. I can refute that. There are answers to that. There are answers to that. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I love you so much, and I thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you most of all for the promise that you're coming again. You're coming again. Every head bowed, no one looking around. If there's somebody here and you'd say, Glenn, I need to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus in my life. You just raise your hand up. I just want to pray for you. Right there where you are, if there's anybody, I want to know Jesus. Thank you. Anybody else? Because I thank you. I see that hand. I know Jesus is coming back. I believe what you're saying, and I want to be ready. Because folks, it could happen anytime. I want to be ready. Anybody else? We've had two. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to join hands across this building. I want you to pray with me. We're going to pray. Those of you that raise your hands, you pray this prayer, and you pray it from your heart, and you mean it. Hallelujah. The Bible says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. All he's asking is that you believe, he came to this earth, he died for you, and he rose again for your salvation. He died for sins and paid for sins you can't pay for. So pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I know I need you. I know I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. I've lost my way. But you came for me. You came to save me. You came to love me. And right now, I invite you into my life. You said you'd give me life. And I accept that life right now. That I am born again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you prayed that prayer, if you raised your hand and prayed that prayer, I'd love to talk with you and help you. Amen. God is good. Amen. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've done. And I just ask you to bless your people, Lord, as they leave here blessed in the name of Jesus. And we give you praise for all your goodness. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said amen. Amen. Amen.